So week four, here comes the dreamer. So with this being week four, I know maybe some of you, this is your very first time, or just maybe your first time in a little bit. So I want to catch us up a little bit on this story. So we started week one with this young man named Joseph. And Joseph is a 17-year-old young man in the book of Genesis, toward the end of the very first book of the Bible. Joseph is a young man. He's the youngest of 12 brothers, and he is the favorite of his father. The Bible doesn't even try to hide it. He's just the favorite. And he got this dream from God, actually two dreams from God. These dreams were huge. They were God dreams. So in week one, we talked about the difference between a good dream and a God dream. A good dream is places you as the main character. A God dream places God as the main character. A God dream changes things around you. A good dream may only change your circumstances. So he got this massive dream from God. Obviously, their people around him didn't really love that he got a big God dream, and they didn't, because his brothers and his parents, because Joseph told them, found out that Joseph's God dream involved them one day bowing down to Joseph. So his brothers became increasingly jealous, increasingly angry, to the point where they plotted to kill their youngest brother at that point, Joseph. And I mentioned in week one, if you think your family is dysfunctional, just read the Bible, okay? So, I mean, this is crazy, this stuff that's going on. They plot to kill him. They throw him into a pit, decide against killing him. So they sold him into slavery. And after they sold him into slavery, there was a man who purchased him named Potiphar. Potiphar was an Egyptian. So Joseph is this young Hebrew man, and he finds himself now as the property of an Egyptian captain of the guard of Pharaoh, the head executioner. And Joseph found himself now in his home. Last week in week three, I talked about the subject of biblical stewardship. And I talked about that because Joseph, as a young man now serving in Potiphar's home, was not the owner of all of Potiphar's property. Potiphar, this Egyptian man, was the owner. But Joseph found himself as a manager of what someone else owned. And last week we talked about the biblical definition of stewardship is this: understanding that everything I have is not mine. Everything I have is in fact God's. I am the owner of nothing. I am the manager, steward of everything God has entrusted me with. And we answered the question, what has God entrusted to me? And the answer is everything. Whether it's my time, my resources, my talent, the hands I work with, my money. What makes generosity easy in the kingdom of God is understanding it's not my money or my time or my resources or my talent to begin with. It's God's. We are just stewards, good or bad, of everything he's given us. So that leads us to today, week four. So this man named Potiphar. Potiphar's a weird name, am I right? I want to say this too. Our kids ministry is doing this series along with us. And I have a four-year-old nephew named Jackson. My brother Jonathan and his wife, it's their four-year-old, and Jackson is awesome. He's crazy. He's awesome. So we were swimming at Jessica's parents' house a couple days ago, and my brother was racing Jackson across the pool. My brother's letting Jackson win, but Jackson's winning and getting cocky. And he just comes out of the water, looks at my brother and goes, "Why don't you speed up, Potiphar?" And Jonathan's like, "What does that have to do with anything?" So at least the kids are learning the care. Yeah, you can applaud to that. At least the kids are learning their names. Little out of context, but learning the names. So anyways, Jackson knew who Potiphar was. So Joseph finds himself in Potiphar's home, and Potiphar likes him being in his home because he's making all of his property blessed, because the Bible tells us that Joseph kind of had the godly Midas touch. Everything he put his hands to was blessed, and Potiphar was benefiting from it. But then there's this one day, though, actually a series of days, where Potiphar's wife all of a sudden starts taking notice of Joseph. The Bible actually literally tells us at the end of Genesis chapter 39 that Joseph was a young, really well-built man, and he was attractive. And all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife is looking at Joseph. He's like the ancient Hebrew cabana boy out there working in the fields. And he's, you know, he's muscly and all this stuff. And she's just like, my pot-belly Potiphar husband over here, we don't know that for sure, but we'll just pretend, you know, is not so much what he used to be, but that Joseph guy. So she starts pursuing Joseph and very aggressively propositioning Joseph for sex. Joseph keeps denying her, until one day she approaches Joseph, and the Bible tells us, I mean, she gets pretty aggressive, and she grabs onto Joseph and grabs his clothes, and Joseph screams like, ah! The Bible doesn't say he screamed, but I'll just say he screamed. Joseph screams, she grabs his coat, and he begins to run out, and Joseph is so scared of the moment, he's like kind of undressing, which is, this situation just gets really bad really quick. Joseph is running away from committing this sin with Potiphar's wife at the same time as she's taking off his clothes. So you can imagine this looks really weird. Are you sure you're awake and you're here? Okay, I'm just making sure, because you guys are looking at me like, okay, so I'm just saying. So he runs, Joseph screams and runs out of the room, runs out of the house. Now she is embarrassed, mortified that he has resisted her, rejected her. So now she begins to scream, and she creates this lie about Joseph, that Joseph had come in and tried to take advantage of her, that Joseph was doing something against her, but when in fact she was the aggressor and she was going after Joseph, and Joseph is trying to get away from her, and she starts saying stuff like, he was assaulting me, he was trying to rape me, and Joseph's sitting there going, ah, and she goes, but I have your coat, I've got the proof. Now I just want to say, at this point in the story of Joseph, I probably would never put another coat on in my life, because it was the coat of many colors that got his brothers jealous. And then it was a coat that his brothers, that same coat that they doused in blood and lied to his father about a coat. Now it's this coat that Potiphar's wife stole, and he's looking over it. I'm just saying, I would have PTSD with coats and never put another one on again. So she's holding up the coat going, see, I have his coat. This is proof of what he was doing to me. I'm about to catch us up and read the next part of this story, and that's not what I'm preaching on today, but it sets us up for where we're going. Because what happened is this, Potiphar, the Bible tells us, burns with anger. But before I read the passage, I want you to know what theologians, how they interpret this based on original language. How they interpret this is that Potiphar was not angry with Joseph. He was angry with his wife. The way this is worded and other ancient Jewish scripts that aren't the Bible, but stories that support this, suggest that Potiphar knew the nature of his wife, and he was being so blessed by Joseph being in his home, he burned with anger at the fact that it looked so bad politically that his wife was accusing Joseph that in fact now he would have to throw Joseph in prison to save face. So we're going to pick up right there. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 19. And it says this, when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Now, this is going to be a continual theme through this series, and especially today. I want you to think about this. Joseph is thrown in prison. This guy's life, guys, I mean, he's a hated younger brother. They're all jealous of him. Thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, is finally finding some success, though, still as a slave. Now he is thrown into prison. And then the Bible has the audacity to say, and God was with him. Isn't it interesting, especially us as Americans, American Christians, Western Christians, we have to fight the urge of equating good times with God being with me and bad times with God leaving me. Because what the Bible is saying is Joseph was thrown in prison, but there was God. God was with him. And I want that to encourage you, no matter how high you get or how low you get in your life, God is always with you. The circumstances of your life don't necessarily dictate whether God's with you or not, or whether he's approving of you or not. God is always with you. So the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. God showed him kindness. Can you imagine being Joseph thinking, I don't feel like this is kindness. But God's kindness even met him there in prison. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. It says it again. Oh, showed him kindness and granted favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Now, in verse 22, so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This is the exact same wording in the prison that we see in the story, one story before this, in the household of Potiphar. Everywhere Joseph went, everywhere he went, he understood that God was with him and that he was going to make the most of every opportunity, whether it was on a mountaintop or in a valley. Keep continuing, and we start chapter 40 right here, and it says this: sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with these two officials, the chief cupbearer and the baker. So you have the chief cupbearer and baker for all of Egypt, okay? So Pharaoh is very close to these two guys. The cupbearer, if you're not familiar, in ancient civilizations, is the guy. Before the king would eat or drink anything, this guy would eat and drink that stuff to make sure it wasn't poisoned. It was a high-ranking job, but it feels like the worst job in history, right? So he drinks or eats whatever the king, and then there's a baker. So we don't know what happened to make Pharaoh mad, but we do know it has something to do with food. So the baker's making the food, the cupbearer is tasting the food or wine, and Pharaoh gets really angry at these two guys that are close to him, and he throws them in prison. One thing before I finish this little section of scripture to pay attention to today. I think it's so interesting when you look at the story of Joseph. It feels according to him. We have the luxury of hindsight in reading the story. Can you imagine being Joseph? You're betrayed by your brothers. This is the trajectory from his perspective. You're betrayed by your brothers. Boom. You're thrown into a pit. You're sold into slavery. You're falsely accused, falsely imprisoned. You're at the bottom, bottom, bottom of everything you think life could get. So from his perspective, it's just going down and down and down. But I want you to look at this story from a different vantage point. Look at it from God's perspective. Joseph has a dream. One day, Joseph's dream, we found out when he was 17, involves his family and others bowing down to him. So we know that he's gonna have a high-ranking position somewhere. God knows that that will eventually be in Egypt, right underneath Pharaoh as his number two. So what Joseph perceives as going down and down and down, what God perceives it as is the degrees of separation between Joseph's dream and the dream coming to pass was shrinking and shrinking and shrinking, getting closer and closer. The two guys the two guys he found himself in prison with were really close to Pharaoh. The one guy who could pull him out of prison. So sometimes when we think life is just getting worse and worse and worse, could you actually just be getting closer and closer and closer to the fulfillment of a dream? Verse 5, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream that same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Tell me your dreams. Before I get into the points today, I want to show you something. That when we think about this story, this is what we know. The whole premise of the story of Joseph is showing what it looks like to build character. Did you know that it is virtually impossible to build character in seasons of good times? When things are going well, we don't build character in those seasons. That's when the character we have built is put to the test. But we don't build character. That's why it's so easy for us when everything is going well to be like, do we really need to go to church today? Almost like it's a doctor's visit. Do we need to be fixed today? No. Okay, we'll stay home. Or when things are going well, we don't necessarily lean on God as much. When things are going well, we don't necessarily stick to our daily spiritual disciplines. But when things are bad, when we're in a prison season, a season of discouragement, a season of disappointment, guess where we are? Church. Our relationship with God is stronger. We're more humble. We want to know, God, what do you want from me? But when things are good, it's, God, this is what I want from you. See what I'm saying? So character is built in a story that looks like Joseph. That's why so many of us can identify with Joseph's life, because the dream that God wants to give you in your life can only be built through character. But how is character built? How is character built? C.S. Lewis said this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. Shouts in our pains. Isn't that true? Prison seasons can look different for everyone. It can be a circumstance that you're going through right now that's out of your control. There's nothing you can do about it. And you're just riding the tidal wave until it comes to a conclusion and you're having to trust God. You're trapped in a situation that you feel powerless in. Your prison could be a relationship gone wrong, a marriage that feels like it's falling apart, family situation, financial situations, imprisoned by the expectations of others, imprisoned by guilt, imprisoned by a past situation that happened to you or that you did to someone else. There's all kinds of seasons of imprisonment that we find ourselves in, and Joseph found himself in one that day. But I want to encourage you, even in those seasons, it may not be God causing them, but God will use them. And I want to show you, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And the Apostle Paul said this while writing to the Church of Rome in the New Testament. He said, "And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So I want to show you this progression on the screen of what this scripture is telling us, okay? This is what this is telling us. We have tribulation. Everybody say tribulation. We've all gone through trials and tribulations, right? That's a tribulation is just a series of trials. Some of you are in a season right now. You have tribulation and it leads to perseverance. So tribulation can. I mean, and it doesn't always. Let me tell you something. I've seen a whole lot of people go through tribulation and it doesn't lead to perseverance. Tribulation with God, clinging to God, right, will lead to perseverance. And then perseverance will build character. And then character will lead to hope. That's what this scripture is telling us. Tribulation builds perseverance. Perseverance builds character. And character provides hope to keep moving forward. And now I want to define biblical hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is a profound understanding of what is true. So what this is saying is character built by perseverance, which is built by tribulation, will lead to a profound understanding of the truth that God is in fact with you, that God is for you, that you will make it through this storm and you will make it through this trial. I want to read Romans 5, 3 through 5 again, and I want to highlight a different part. "And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint." I underlined right here, "not" and "dis" on purpose. So those of you that are like English majors or maybe took honors in high school, I did take one semester of enriched English. I was very smart. Okay, so all the other semesters were regular. Okay, so hope does not disappoint. So now those of you that are decent in English, what is "not" and "dis"? That's called a double negative. "Not" and "dis," because it's disappoint. So what can you do with a double negative? You can actually just take it out. So what this verse is actually saying in the original language is hope does appoint. Hope does bring about God appointments. And what we see in the story of Joseph, once his character was built and once hope was provided, it brought about a God appointment that opened a prison door and elevated him to second in command in all of Egypt. Hope does appoint. Hang on to that, because it'll change your life. So today I have 3 points, and these 3 points today answer the question, how can I have confidence in a season of discouragement? How can I have confidence in a season of discouragement? looking at a story or a season of imprisonment. Now, some of you are thinking, this is great. I'm not in a season of discouragement right now. This is for someone else. The worst thing you can ever do in a sermon is think it's for someone else. Because what we know, because we live in this world, you're either just coming out of a season of discouragement, you're in one right now, spoiler alert, there might be one around the corner. Because we live in this world. So it's so important for us to understand, how can I have confidence in the midst of one of those seasons? Number one, we have to understand, know three things. Number one, God is with me right now. Let that sink in just for a second. It's simple, but it is so spiritually profound. God is with you right now. Genesis 39, 20 through 21 again says, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That's profound. While he was in prison, the Lord was with him. That phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, that is really the theme of Joseph's entire life. The Lord was with him. But what's interesting is this. What's interesting is that just because the Lord was with him, it didn't spare him from a whole lot of things. It didn't spare him from the jealousy of his brothers. It didn't spare him from them trying to kill him. It didn't spare Joseph from him being sold into slavery. The fact God was with him did not spare Joseph from temptation. The fact God was with him didn't spare him from being falsely accused. It didn't spare him from false imprisonment. It didn't spare him finding himself in that prison that day in the darkness. It did not spare him. Because what we know for sure is this, even as believers, good things are gonna happen, but problems are going to come. Jesus actually said that exact thing in John 16, 33. Jesus said this, be assured, in this world, you will have problems. You will have tribulations. And you're sitting there thinking right now, when is this gonna be good news? I'm getting there, okay? But I'm just promising you, Jesus said it. You're going to have tribulations, Christians and non-Christians. But the difference is this, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, God is with you. God will give you a way out of the temptation. God will give you the power to get through the trials and through the tribulations. And God gives us the ability to build character, to have hope, and to understand that a God appointment is coming. A God appointment is coming. But we have to understand, God is with me right now. Before I go to number two, I'm a practical guy. And when I listen to sermons, I'm the guy that's sitting there going, that's good, but what does that look like? Like, what do I do? How do I know I'm growing spiritually in this area? Because let's just be real. When something's going on and it's big, a big trial, a big tribulation, it sounds real spiritual to be like, I'm good. But let's just be honest. No one thinks that in the moment. I mean, the godliest people who have ever lived, even the prophets of the Old Testament and New Testament. I mean, these guys, at the end of the day, when stuff was going on, they weren't dropping to their knees and saying, thank you, God, for me almost dying. I mean, nobody does that. But I can tell you this, there's a way to know if you're growing in this area. And this is what it is. You know you're growing in this area, in the present, when something's going on right now, when you can't see the fact that God is with you. In the present, you know you're growing when you can say out loud what you don't feel in here. God is with me. It doesn't feel like it in this moment. It doesn't feel like it because the pain is real, the emotions are real, the anger is real, the loss is real. But I'm gonna say it, and I have the authority and the power to say that God is with me, and you know you're growing if you can look into yesterday and see it. You know you're growing spiritually when you can look into the past and say, I see that God was with me. Therefore, I'm going to say right now that God is with me. I'm saying it now because I saw it yesterday. That's how you know you're growing. Because let me be honest, very few people can see it in the moment. But all of us can look in the past through the ups and the downs. And you can look over your shoulder and know he was with me. He sustained me through situations I never thought I could get out of. I never thought I could come through. He sustained me. So right now, when I can't see it, I'm gonna say it. Because I feel it and I know in my heart that he's with me right now. The second thing we need to know is it's never all about me. When you're in a season where you feel like you're being imprisoned, and it's never all about me. Joseph was a great example of this truth. In Genesis 40 and verse 6, it says this, when Joseph came to them, the cupbearer and the baker, the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad today? I mean, that doesn't sound super profound until you put yourself in Joseph's position. Joseph is in an ancient Egyptian prison. This is bad. Bad, 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 bad. And he is assigned to take care of these two guys. And he's in a bad situation himself. But he has the selflessness and self-awareness to see them, to look past his sadness, and was able to look at other people and say, why are you sad today? If you ever want to know, if you ever want to know how you can align yourself into God's will, it's learning the discipline and the ability, even in the worst seasons of what you're going through. It's the Bible doesn't say just completely neglect all of your needs. It doesn't say that. But what the Bible does teach us is the fastest way to grow out of where you are and to keep moving forward is to get attention off of you and onto others. How can I help them? I know it's hard for me to get out of bed today. I can barely hold my head up because of the depression and the anxiety. But I'm sure someone else is in my same position. So I'm gonna text them today and say, can I take you to coffee? God put you on my heart today. And you go to coffee and you sit down and you say, how are you doing today? What do you need from me? How can I be praying for you? The worst thing ever, because we all know people in our lives that when you set up a meeting with them and you just want to say, hey, this is what I'm going through. The worst is when somebody comes in and goes, okay, in the name of empathy, you don't talk about what's going on with you. Let me talk about everything that's going on with me. What we can't do is let empathy be an excuse to be a narcissist. You guys follow me with that? Where someone starts sharing their problem, you go, whoa, 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 but me. We can't be Christian me monsters. Are you with me? We can't do that. So what I'm saying is this, okay? How do we grow? How do we do this? Know that God is with you, and then you've got to get attention off of yourself. It's not all about you. I have had so many meetings with people over the years. I've been in full-time ministry now for 16 years. So many meetings with individuals, married couples, high school, middle schoolers, young adults, adults, all different ages, all different kinds of people. And let me tell you something. I can learn within the first 7 or 8 minutes of a meeting whether or not the person or people in front of me are willing to grow or really move beyond the situation they're in. And it all depends on the level of selfishness and lack of self-awareness they have. If they sit down with me and it's everyone else's fault, and they did and they did, and my husband, my wife, my kid, they did that, my boss, and I'm waiting on the moment for them to say, I could have contributed a little bit to this situation, but they never do it. I'm sitting there going, this person's never gonna grow until they understand it's not all about them. It's not all about you. And also, yeah, I think you can clap to that too. So it's not all about you. It's not all about me. The most freeing people, I'm telling you, the happiest people I know aren't the ones who escape problems. They're the ones who keep attention on other people in the midst of their problems. The happiest people I know. The happiest people I know. And I want to tell you, if you truly want joy and happiness in your life, think about people outside of yourself. Sounds simple, right? But so profound. Number three, third thing we need to know, God is for me and is always working behind the scenes. How do we have confidence in a season of discouragement? Know that God is for me and he's always working behind the scenes. When we look at the entirety of Joseph's story, this is kind of another thread or theme through the whole thing. Whenever we read the Bible, we get the luxury of like skipping ahead a few pages and seeing the end and working our way back if we want to. We have the luxury of seeing God the whole way through the story. But Joseph did not have that luxury. He was really living in prison. From the time he got the dream to the time it came to pass was 13 years of being abandoned, rejected, cast aside, lived as a slave, was imprisoned, 13 years of doing this. But here's the truth. The entire time, God was for him and was working behind the scenes. I can't say this enough. It's not necessarily God who's causing the pain and problems in your life, but it is God who will use all the pain and problems in your life for his glory. I've got good news. Even the worst pain, the worst tragedy, the worst trials in your life ultimately have to submit and bow down to a sovereign God who is working all things for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. He's working behind the scenes. And I want you to think about your life for a minute. Can you believe that today? He is working. He has not abandoned you. And in those desperate moments that are real and what make us human, and I've been there and I think they're necessary, we're praying and we have those major doubts and we're shaking our fists at heaven and we're saying, God, where are you now? Where are you now? My kid is struggling. Someone in our family has a sickness or illness. God, where are you now? I've been falsely accused, or this is happening, that I've all of these different things. Where are you now? I can't feel it now. But remember, I saw it yesterday. So I'm going to say it today. At the same time I say, God, I don't feel you here now. Where are you now? My challenge to you is to say, God, but I'm going to stand on the hope that I know is sure. You are with me like you were with Joseph. You are with me like you were with Joseph. In the prison seasons, in the good seasons, through the temptation, through all of it, God, you're with me. In Genesis 40, starting in verse 14, to set this up a little bit. So these two guys have dreams. And it was a really good news answer for the cupbearer and a really bad news interpretation for the baker. So it starts with the cupbearer and Joseph says, hey, I'm going to interpret your dream. This is what God says. You're going to be elevated and reinstated right next to Pharaoh, and it's going to be great. And then the baker, because the cupbearer got a good interpretation, he goes, well, what about me? And Joseph goes, I've got bad news. You're going to be executed tomorrow. Okay, cupbearer. You know, like, wait, well, what? Like, that's seriously what happened. Bad news, good news. So the cupbearer gets elevated, and then Joseph says, remember me. Remember me. I'm going to read this in Genesis 40, 14. It says, but when all goes well with you, looking at the cupbearer, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of prison. But skipping to verse 23, it says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Isn't that just, it's kind of just cold. It's like, God, what are you doing? But there's something really key I want you to see here. If you can go back to verse 14 on the screen behind me. But when all goes well with you, remember, Joseph's talking to the cupbearer, not to God. When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Remember the scripture I read earlier where it said, and God showed Joseph kindness and elevated him even in prison? Isn't it quick? I mean, we're so quick. And isn't it interesting how fast we can understand that God has showed us kindness and we have gotten to where we are because of God. But when it feels like there's a way for a human answer to manipulate the situation, he looked at the cupbearer and said, you remember me, even though I know God hasn't forgotten. I need you to remember me now, and I need you to show me kindness so you can elevate me to Pharaoh. Can you imagine being God that day? Looking down on Joseph, you're like, all right, this is your moment, Joseph. I'm about to elevate you. And then Joseph looks at the cupbearer and says of God, instead of God, remember me. Show me kindness, elevate me. And God goes, you're not quite ready. Because when I elevate you to the place I want to elevate you to, I can be the only one you can point to as the one getting you to where I got you. So many of us, at the last second where God is about to say, it's time for the God dream to come to pass, we manipulate the situation. We step back or we give up on God altogether. Because let's be honest, if we were Joseph in that position, remember me, and then they don't. In my humanity, that's the point where if I were to give up, maybe I would have probably given up back at the well situation in the first chapter. But if I were to not given up, this is probably the point where I would be like, okay, God, I'm 13 years in. They forgot about me, and so have you. I didn't give in to the temptation. I have followed you. I have done the God thing long enough. I'm done. So many of us, even people in this room right now, you are right there right now. I'm done. What would have happened if Joseph would have said, I'm done? He was that close. So many people that I've known that have walked away from God, walked away from church because of their situation and the perception that God is no longer with me, that have given up, were that close to the God dream coming to pass. That close. Genesis 41, 14, after 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream. And the cupbearer goes, hey, I remember this guy in the prison. 2 years after that time. And the cupbearer tells Pharaoh, and this is what verse 14 of 41 says, Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. Isn't that just like God? That when all the things are going wrong and we feel like God's abandoned us, like we just said, anytime the fulfillment of a God dream comes, it's never gradual. It's never like, I think I can feel the God dream building and coming along. It's like all of a sudden one day you're driving down the road and your phone rings, boom. And it felt like you were in prison out of nowhere, all at once. You meet someone, you shake hands with someone, you walk into church and you see that someone, whatever it might be, right? I mean, it's all of a sudden, all at once. And God shows us that's how he operates, because we don't know where Joseph had gotten to in the character building process, but he had gotten somewhere, because all of a sudden it was God's time and said, Joseph, you're ready. It's time. You're strong enough to hold the weight and the mantle of the God dream. It's time to open your prison door. It's time. I've shared this story about me several times, but it's been a while now. There was a season in my life where I felt like it was a prison season where a lot of single people get, but I was 27 years old, single, not married. And here's what's interesting. I was the youth pastor long before I was the senior pastor here at the church, and I went to Bible college, and I just want to tell you this. If you go to Bible college and graduate from Bible college without getting married, that's not a good look, okay? I mean, I don't know, because that's what people do. They go to Bible college to like, yeah, I'm gonna learn the Bible, but I'm really here to get married. So I graduated from Bible college, no wife, single youth pastor. It felt like every conversation I had out in the foyer was, well, is there anyone new in your life? Is there that special someone? And I would go, no, stop asking. You know, that kind of thing. Like, I hated it. Because everybody was like, is there anyone? Like, no. So, but I was dating someone. I was in a relationship for almost 3 years. And it had gotten to that point where it was like, okay, the next step is either pursue marriage or we need to end this thing. And she was a good girl, but it wasn't supposed to be marriage. And we both knew it. And just a side note, I want to tell you guys, I call dating the most dangerous game. Here's why. Because there are only two outcomes. If you're a high schooler or a young adult or whatever, or adult dating, there are only two outcomes. You either get married or you go through excruciating pain in a breakup. I know people live like there's some like weird third option. There's no happy third option. You either get married or this thing's gonna get awful. So that's another sermon, but just wanna throw that out. That's free. Okay, so just telling you. So that relationship came to an end, and I just was at an all-time low for me at that point. And I was just like, God, I'm lonely. I want my wife. I want a wife. I am lonely. I want to do ministry with someone. It was just in an interesting place. One day, my parents were out of town. My dad was pastoring at that time, and he had asked me to preach for him that Sunday. And I was walking in early. It was at the old building into the foyer that day before anybody was there, except for there was a little old lady. Her name was Sister Smith. And somebody would bring her to church. She was in her early 90s at that point. And I walked into church in the foyer that day, and I said, hey, Sister Smith, how are you doing? And she was losing her eyesight. And she said, Pastor Dustin, is that you? And I said, yeah, it's me. And she said, come here. So I went over and sat down with her. And she said, God, in the middle of the night last night, woke me up from a dream and spoke something to me to tell you today. Now, when Sister Smith says something like that, like God said, you sit down because God said. So I sat down, and what she told me was the relationship that's coming to an end, she said, it needs to stay done. And God wanted me to tell you, he has your future wife, but he is preparing, and there's a situation in her life that he's working out, and he needs you to be still and do nothing and wait. Be still, do nothing and wait. And he will bring her into your life at the right time. Guys, when she spoke that to me that day, I just started crying. Preached that day, a few weeks go by, but it wasn't months, it was just a few weeks. And you know today, I'm married to Mandy, and at that time, what I didn't know, because I didn't know Mandy, she was a newly single mom. She had gone through a divorce because of some situations with her ex, and she was a single mom living in Alabama. And we're in Albuquerque. But Mandy's sister was on staff at our church and friends with my family. And I didn't know that Mandy's mom, Mandy and Kara's mom, you guys following the story so far, flew Mandy out here to visit Kara. So Kara goes, Mandy, I want to introduce you to my pastors. Let's go hang out at their house. I wasn't living with my parents at that time, but I was on my way somewhere and needed to drop something off at their house. I don't know Mandy's in town. And I pull into their driveway and I walk into their kitchen. Remember the story? All at once, out of nowhere, I walk into their house, into the kitchen, and my mom goes, Dustin, have you ever met Mandy? And I looked at her and said, no, but I want to. You know, kind of thing like, but I sure want to. And I met Mandy, slid into her DMs the next day, and the rest is history. We became friends and got married a little over a year later. But what's so crazy is that the thing that what at that point in my life that I viewed as a prison season, I know it's kind of funny now, but the solution came out of nowhere. Why? Because God is for me and he's constantly working behind the scenes. What I didn't know as the relationship was coming to an end with the girlfriend I was with, God was preparing Mandy and healing her heart for what she had just gone through. And I was being told by God, shut up and be still and don't date someone else. I'm bringing her into your life. And I did. So I'm gonna tell you today, hindsight's easy, but can you trust the God who was with you yesterday to be there with you today and tomorrow? Because he's for you and he's constantly working behind the scenes. I wanna close reading two scriptures. Romans 8:28 validates this. And again, Paul's writing to the church of Rome, and he says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If you're a believer today and you've accepted Christ as your savior, you're called according to his purpose. And God is working behind the scenes for good. It may not be your definition of good, but he's working behind the scenes for good. Think about this. In the same way, our kids, when our kids want something and we say no, and then they're like, nah, what do? We go, it's for your good. And they're like, for my good? It doesn't feel like for my good. I feel like I say this all the time in my sermons. I use parenting illustrations. I think if we will just, the way we parent our kids, know that that's what God is doing to his kids, I think it would make everything a lot easier. Because we'll go, God, I thought you were going to do all this for my good. And he was like, it is. What doesn't feel good, it's for your good. I'm working on your heart and I'm building character. I'm not causing this pain. But if you'll cling to me, I'm building character. And it's gonna produce hope, and it's gonna create a God appointment. Just persevere, cling to me. Psalm 105, 17 through 20, King David is writing this psalm later on and reflecting back on the story of Joseph. And it gives us a little bit more insight into the story. It says, then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles and placed his neck in an iron collar. This gives you a little bit clearer picture of what kind of prison this was. This wasn't like Martha Stewart's stay in prison. This is like ancient Egyptian iron collar, shackles on my ankles, bruises, withering away physically, starving in a prison. Joseph's in prison. That's where he's at. And I love the picture it gives, but this is where it keeps going. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams. The Lord tested Joseph's character. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Now, we don't necessarily love the idea of test. Let me tell you something. Do you blame God? Why would he give you a God dream if our character can't handle it? Why would he take us somewhere that our character can't keep us? Do you blame him? So what he does is he takes you through your life and these situations are happening and he's saying, if you cling to me, I'm gonna build your character. I'm gonna mold you into someone who can handle the weight of this God-sized dream. Until you can handle it, I'm gonna do this. But when you can, I'm gonna give you the dream. In verse 20, then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of the nation opened his prison door. I love that David ends this section saying that because it's almost like he's emphasizing, and look what our God can do. Because Pharaoh was the king, the most powerful man in the entire world. He was evil and corrupt. He was anti everything that had to do with the ways of the Hebrew God, our God, anti all of it. And God makes Pharaoh go and open the prison door of a slave who had rise through the ranks to become second in command in all of Egypt. What David's saying is, the kings of this world might seem powerful, but we serve the King of Kings. We serve the Lord of Lords. The circumstances might feel big, but our God caused Pharaoh to open a slave's prison door. What can God do in your life? The prison door that feels like it's never gonna open, the hope that you've lost because of the situation in your marriage, your kid, your finances, your future, because of mistakes that you've made. If God can make Pharaoh open a slave's door, God can make the door open in your life. God is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he reigns over it all. I wanna pray with you today and I wanna encourage you. God is for you and he's constantly working on your behalf and he's behind the scenes right now. Father, we thank you so much for today. And God, I pray that you would bless every person here today. God, I pray that you would challenge us, sustain us. God, that we would have joy, find confidence, even in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of a prison season. You are still God, you are still good, and you reign over it all. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.